Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. This is our final week in our series of Prayer for Life. We've been making our way through a bunch of different psalms, and this morning is no different because we're going to spend some time unpacking Psalm 46 together. But I actually want to start by taking you back to Genesis chapter 1, because this psalm is built off of imagery that'll only make sense if you understand the language of the creation narrative. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." Some things say formless and void, right? "Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now that phrase, formless and empty, is really key. It's tohu vavohu, right? That's the Hebrew, and it literally means that it was wild and waste. Now, it's a phrase that's used elsewhere in Scripture to describe an empty or a desolate desert, but in this instance, in Genesis chapter 1, right, there's water. It's a bit of a weird thing to us. So it's like a watery desert or a watery wasteland. Now, if you take that literally, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, let's be honest. But here's the key. Both the desolate desert, right, and the mountainous waves of the sea were seen as dangerous, uninhabitable, untamable spaces. So in Genesis chapter 1, the author is bringing those two images together to give us this picture of chaotic disorder. And the first thing that God does in the creation narrative is he brings order to that chaos. That he separates the waters above from the waters below, and then he gathers the waters below together in one place so that dry ground can appear. And then in that place where life can flourish, he then fills it, right? And you might be thinking, okay, so what? Well, here's what my commentary says about Psalm 46, because they're linked. It says, "In the beginning, God created a world of order out of chaos. But in Psalm 46, God's order seems to have spiraled into disorder. Instead of waters that respect their boundaries and mountains that stand firm, seas surge beyond their shores and cause the mountains to quake and shatter into foamy waves. Nations and political powers are also devolving. Civilizations quake and topple into anarchy. The waves of chaos threaten to swallow up all order. An apocalypse threatens to undo God's world and God's people." That's the background to Psalm 46, and you'll see it when we read it together. If you understand the story, the narrative of our faith, you would know that's sin. It's what it's talking about. It's the forces of decreation threatening to destroy God's created order. And the truth is that we see this all around us. I think each and every one of you would agree that our world is broken. You look at the rampant injustice, the violence and greed, the way that truth is distorted, or the way that God's character and nature is constantly defamed. And I think you just come to the conclusion, there's just brokenness everywhere. We're lost. Now, we've been sheltered from a lot of that, right? There's a heritage of faith that underpins our culture, whether our society wants to admit that now or not, right? But it is true. And it's allowed this place to flourish. It's allowed us to flourish. We've never had to endure the utter devastation of civil war. We've never had to face the kind of persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters in other places of the world have to endure every single day. We've been sheltered from so much of the brokenness of our world. And yet here we are in 2024. And for the first time in a long time, we find ourselves on the outer of society. And we see our culture doing everything it can to deconstruct that heritage of faith. We see it walking steadfastly down a road that leads to destruction. And if we're honest, it worries us, or at least some of us. Where are we going? What's happening with our country, with our culture? Where are we going? Well, Psalm 46 speaks into that. and gives us three incredible truths that allow us to live with hope and peace in the midst of the brokenness and the upheaval, the uncertainty of our world. That's good news. So let's read it together. This is Psalm 46. Your Bible's here. I'd encourage you to read along. This is the NIV. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, just goes to show you, by the way, whenever you see the word therefore, this is the key. Therefore, this is the part you're not supposed to miss. We will not live in fear. We will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, the chaotic waters, right? Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, but he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations that he has brought on the earth, that he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. The next slide. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields, that word can also mean chariots, shield or chariot, with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. It's a wonderful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. It's the first piece of the puzzle. And it's something that's echoed again in verse 7, then and again in verse 11. A psalmist really wants you to know that God is with us. Yes, amen. That he's for us. And it sets our faith apart from every other religion. You got to understand, the Greek gods weren't like that. They were cold and indifferent. The Canaanite gods were the same. They were too busy fighting each other to even care about what was happening down here. They had this mythos where Baal, the storm god, challenges Mot, the god of death, and loses, unfortunately for him. So Mot swallowed Baal, the storm god, and sends him to the afterlife, right? Which seems like, okay, who cares? What's the big deal? But you got to understand, Baal was the one who sent the rain. That was his job. So with him down in the underworld, the entire land of Canaan was consumed by this terrible drought. It's one of their core stories. It's a story that we hear again and again in the different mythos, the different mythologies of other religions. Gods don't care about us. Well, they're too busy jostling for power. They're too busy fighting amongst themselves to worry about us. But that's not what the psalmist says about Elohim. Elohim is one of God's many, many names. You would know they all reveal something different about God's character and nature. To Jehovah Jireh means the Lord God provides, but Elohim means mighty one. My commentary says, Elohim is the infinite, all-powerful God who shows by his works that he is the creator, sustainer, and supreme judge of the world. That's what he's trying to show you in this. That's who he is. That's our God. He's the infinite, all-powerful. He's a creator, sustainer, and supreme judge of the world. There's no one like him. No one who even comes close to him. He speaks and all of creation obeys. Well, that's the power and the majesty of our God. And yet the psalmist wants you to know that God is our refuge and strength. That God, all-powerful, judge, supreme over all things, that God is our ever-present help in trouble. Well, that phrase, ever-present, is me'od matzah. Now, matzah just means to be near, but me'od is the key. You see, me'od gets another word and then kind of ratchets it up to 11. It takes it to its fullest or greatest meaning. So when the psalmist says, Me'od Matzah, he's saying that our God is right there. Amen. That he couldn't be any closer, any more available. When the mountains quake and the chaotic waters roar and foam, you better believe that God is right there with you. Amen. You don't have to go looking for him. You don't have to go desperately searching for your help. No, your help is right there. He's with you in whatever you're facing. It is a faith-filled declaration. That's such good news for you and me. But you've got to understand, it's the kind of declaration that comes from experience. And this is something that's come through in this series again and again. It's one thing to know the truths of the Bible. We don't want to minimize that. That's incredibly important. But the psalmist had more than that. And we can see that in verse 1. He's not whispering under his breath. He's saying, God is your refuge and strength. That's not what he's doing. He says it with his chest, with some bass in his voice, as Charles Barkley would say. It's an NBA reference for some of you who are uncultured amongst us who don't know Charles Barkley. He's the great Charles Barkley. He would say, he said it with some bass in his voice. In other words, he's not giving himself an out. We do this all the time. He's not kind of putting some caveats on the end just to, you know, just in case. No, it's not what he does. He says it and he means it. That God is our refuge and strength. You can build your life on that truth. God is our refuge and strength. It's a level of confidence that comes from experience. A level of confidence that goes beyond theory, beyond intellectual assent. And I'll give you an example of what this looks like. If you've been here for any length of time, you've probably heard someone talk about Nick, our senior pastor. You probably talk about his humility, right? Which means that either that he has an incredible PR team, right? Incredible, and he's slipping some 50s under the people to give him some good rep, right? Or, and we'll leave the door open to that, by the way. We'll leave it open. Or, okay, barring this conspiracy, there's some truth to it, right? Now, if you hear it enough, you hear enough people say, you know, he's just an incredibly humble guy, you're probably going to believe it. I mean, everyone says that he's just a humble guy, and I don't have any reason to doubt that, so I guess I believe it. That's real. And that probably describes many of you here this morning, but you see, I've experienced it. I've been in the room. I've heard his prayers. I've seen the way that he interacts with people. I've seen the way that he interacts with our staff. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it. So if you came up to me and you said, you know, I think Nick struggles with pride, my reaction would be, I'm not sure what's happened or why you think that, but that's not true. Either you don't know what you're talking about or you've caught him on a really bad day. I don't know, but you got to understand, I know Nick. Well, I've worked with Nick for nearly 7 years. I know his family. We've done Christmas together. I know Nick. And I know that's not true. I know it. Well, that's the psalmist. That's the confidence that he has. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. Yes, never. Because we know that we know that we know that God is our refuge and strength. We know that he's with us. We know that he's for us. We know it to be true. And that truth has the power to free us from fear. We're confronted by the destructive forces of decreation, confronted by the brokenness and the uncertainty of our world, we will not fear. Because we know that. You gotta understand, that's why Psalm 46 is here. Well, that's where God wants to take you. That's his heart for you this morning, and it's not because he's unaware of the challenges you face. God isn't naive. He's not out of touch with reality. He understands the brokenness of our world in a way that you and I never will. And yet he presents us with the opportunity to live a countercultural life marked not by fear and anxiety, but instead marked by peace. He invites us into that. This is a peace that stands almost defiantly in the face of the brokenness of our world. And it's built on the faith-filled declaration that our God is near. That's why G. Campbell Morgan says, "The secret of this confidence is the consciousness of the nearness of God." The consciousness of the nearness of God. That's the hope of Psalm 46. I want to pause there in just a second. I want to go down a bit of a sidebar, a bit of a rabbit's hole, right? Because I know that some of you hear that and think, I'm with you. I am. But you don't understand how distant God feels. I talk to people all the time who love the Lord. They're genuine people of faith. But they say, you know, God feels so far away. And they come to church and they see other people encountering the Lord and it actually discourages them. They start to doubt themselves. Well, why isn't that me? Well, why is God encountering that person over there and that person in the corner, they're lying on the floor. What's happening? Why isn't that me? Here I am in the same building, singing the same songs, feeling absolutely nothing. I've had that conversation a fair few times, which should tell you something. I mean, straight off the back, I want you to know, you're not alone. It can feel like that, but you're not alone. We've all been there. I've been there. I've been in prayer meetings with people who've had tears streaming down their face and felt nothing. It's almost awkward. You don't want to bring down the spiritual atmosphere, but at the same time, you don't want to fake it, right? So it's a bit tricky. I'll just stay in the moment, stay with it, and try not to distract anyone, right? I've been there. We've all been there. You're not alone. Now, there might be some stuff in your life that you need to deal with. That might be true. Well, my experience has been that nothing kills intimacy more than unconfessed sin. Nothing. And that might be true. But ultimately, I want you to know we live by faith, not by feelings. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't want to diminish or demonize feelings in any way. I've had encounters with the Lord that have just overwhelmed me. I had one just a couple of weeks ago. I was wandering around in the kitchen singing along to Blessed Assurance. I don't know why I was the only one there. This is after church. Nobody else had got back yet. Just wandering around the kitchen. Singing along to Blessed Assurance, and for whatever reason, the presence of God just hit me. I don't know why. It's not the song. I know that because we've sung it heaps of times, and that's never happened before. But for whatever reason, the Lord just rocked up. His presence was so tangible. I was overwhelmed by his love, but it was this tangible sense of God's peace, his presence. It was beautiful. It really was. So I want you to hear me. I'm not anti-feelings. I want that for each and every one of you. Amen. I want you to encounter the Jesus. But, it's a huge but that's not the basis of the Christian walk. No, we walk by faith. And we do that because the truth is our feelings cannot be trusted. Cannot be trusted. Sometimes when I'm worshiping, I get a warm, fuzzy feeling, and I think to myself, man, God's presence is here. This is beautiful. But if I took Anna out for a romantic dinner, I might get those same warm, fuzzy feelings. A movie can make you cry. Some people get emotional looking at the sunset. I think something's wrong with them. I really do. That's never happened to me. But it does happen. Get emotional just looking at the sunset. It doesn't mean they're having an incredible spiritual encounter. Now, they might be, but it doesn't mean that. I mean, heck, you blindly follow your feelings and it'll lead you into some pretty dark places. Sometimes my feelings are my enemy. They're not for me. And the truth is, we rely on our feelings, on experiences, way too much. When in actuality, we walk by faith, not by feelings. So here's my encouragement for you. Just don't give up. Don't give up. Seek Him. You may not feel like God is there. As I'm reading this psalm, you might be thinking to yourself, is that true? You may not feel like God is there, but He is. If David had moments when he felt like God had abandoned him, you will too. Have a listen to what he says in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Well, that's someone who's described as a man after God's own heart. And he says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" That same man says in Psalm 37, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Seek Him. Don't give up. Wait for Him. Seek Him. Our God is good. We declare it. It is true. Our God is good. He's powerful and He's near. He's not cold and distant. No, He's near. He's with us. That's true when I feel it, and it's true when I don't. And it could just be that God wants you to seek Him with a hunger and a determination that you've never had before, because He wants to draw you deeper than you've ever been before. Well, that could be true. So my encouragement for you is don't give up. He's there. He's for you. It's one of the three incredible truths of this psalm that will allow you to say, "We will not fear." Because I know that and I believe that. But then we get to verse 4 in the city of God. It's the second piece of the puzzle. The psalmist is adding another layer to the life of peace that God is inviting us to step into. And he points us to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, and says, "That is our hope." In Revelation 21, the apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." He's talking about the chaotic waters. The forces of deconstruction are gone. He says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." And then he says a little further down, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street of the city. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything," the curse of sin, "for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever and ever." That's what the psalmist is talking about. He's pointing us to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. He's trying to remind us that we're sojourners in this world. We live here, but it's not our home. No, our home is in heaven. Our future is with the King. And unlike this world, our home, our future is secure. Psalmist says the nations are in uproar. But what does he say about the city of God? He says the city of God is glad. The river of life flows down its streets. There's blessing and peace in the place God prepares for us. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, will never fall. The Most High King dwells within its walls. Now, it's a picture that's supposed to point us back to the Garden of Eden. It's life as God intended. It's a restoration of what's been lost as heaven and earth collide. And God once again dwells amongst his people. In the midst of the brokenness and the uncertainty of our world, the psalmist wants you to know that is our home. Amen. That's our future. That's our hope. That you're a citizen of the eternal, unshakable kingdom of God, and that's something that can never be taken away from you. Amen. Well, nations come and go. Governments come and go. Sometimes it's easy for us, and sometimes it's not. It's a part of the brokenness of our world. We forget that sometimes because we've had it so easy in the West. Oh, it's been so comfortable for so long that some of us have forgotten this isn't our home. But the second you make it your home, the second you place your hope in the things of this world, you invite anxiety and fear into your life because you're clinging to something that's temporary and broken. You're tying your life to something that's temporary and broken. That will always result in anxiety and fear. Always. The psalmist is saying, don't do that. When nations in uproar, kingdoms fall, but we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to, because our home is in heaven. And our future is with the King. And what does that future entail? Well, the psalmist says, come and see what the Lord has done. Desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's the truth. One day Jesus is coming back. We don't think about that all that often, but it's actually the third piece of the puzzle. He's coming back to judge the world and make all things new. Well, that word desolations is shema. And it's pointing us to the devastating nature of God's judgment. It's like the aftermath, the day after an enormous battle. There's nothing but death and ruin. It's horrific. That's the picture of that word. And you might think, how could that possibly be good news for you and me? Well, it's good news because verse 9 says that our God wages war against war itself. Well, our world is riddled with sin and corruption, there's brokenness and upheaval all around us. And yet the psalmist is saying that one day Jesus is coming back to utterly devastate those forces of decreation. There's a sense in which the psalmist is saying that God fights for us. He fights for us. He's not coming back to settle petty grudges. He's coming back to utterly destroy sin, death, and Satan. It's coming back to make all things new. Now that's good news. Well, one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. One day he'll rule and reign over all of creation and it'll be beautiful. But for you and I, that day is now. Well, we don't have to wait. Well, the invitation of the psalmist is to be still and to know that now. To know him now. That in knowing him and all that he has for us, we might know peace. That's the invitation of Psalm 46. That's good news. Here's how we're going to finish this morning. God wants us to live with an abiding sense of peace. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He's inviting you to step out of that. He wants us to know him, to know his peace. But there's something about stillness facilitates that. It's almost like the enemy keeps us just distracted enough, just busy enough, not to really know him. The word is yada. It's the same word when it says Adam knew his wife. So that's an intimacy, relational. It's not just head knowledge. No, it's a sense of intimacy. And it's almost like the enemy just wants us just busy enough, just distracted enough, with just enough noise in our life and in our world to never really know him. Not like that. So the invitation is to be still, to cut out the noise, to cut out the busyness, that I might know him, because in knowing him, there's peace. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes, just to ask the Lord to show you the things in your life that you need to cut out, that there might be stillness, that you might know him. What are the distractions? What are the things that get in the way of you spending time silently, stillly before him? And maybe it's your phone. I don't know. It could be anything. It's one of the greatest challenges for us is this phone. Maybe you need to put that away, so the first part of your day is his and not this. I don't know what it is, but it's just this opportunity to say, hey, God, what is it that I need to cut out, that I might be still before you and I might know you like that? As he gives it to you, I want you to write it down. And then it's just about obedience. It's just about you going and walking obediently. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes right now just to seek the Lord and ask him to show you. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to know you with an intimacy that we've never known you before. We don't want to know you from afar. We want to know you face to face. It changes everything. It allows us to face the challenges of life with an abiding sense of peace. And that is an incredible witness in the midst of a world drowning in anxiety and fear. So I pray, Jesus, that we, your church, that we would shine, because we have this thing, this peace, this hope that cannot be bought and cannot be found anywhere else. Jesus, help us to find us. Help us, Jesus, to discover what it means to slow down and to know you, to know that peace. Be a group of people who are marked by your presence, an abiding sense of your peace. We ask for that. I ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.